This is the West Concord Sermon Podcast. Thank you for joining us, and we hope you receive a blessing from today's message.
How many of y'all today are having a difficult time looking at the news? Either you read it on an app on your device, you watch it on television, maybe you're one of those that still gets a newspaper. You watch the evening news, you hear about what's going on, and it just sounds terrible. Seems like the whole world is emotionally, politically blowing up. Everybody's angry, everybody's hateful, everybody's mad. There seems to be corruption, perversion. And do you ever just look at it and say, why? Why? Why can't people just get along? Why can't people just live? Why? Just this week, we had a religious group march through this area. They're still going to be marching up to Washington, D.C., Buddhist monks. I encountered them in my ride to the office Friday morning. They were along 29. They're marching for peace. Now, I'm not a Buddhist. Don't adhere to Buddhism. Buddhism is not based on truth. However, I applaud their effort. I give them credit for at least trying something. They had good intentions and have good intentions. Sadly, good intentions simply does not do the job most of the time. Having good intentions, having a desire, these are good things. Everybody wants peace. We want peace in our families. We want peace in our lives. We want peace in our neighborhoods, our counties, our cities, our world. Why is this going on? Why is there so much anger, hatred, and confusion? Why? What's the answer? Well, that's why God gave us His book. That's why God gave us His Son. Because Jesus Himself is the answer. The Word of God gives us the answer. From Genesis to Revelation, it gives us the answer. And God even took Paul, a Jewish religious Pharisee who found Christ and cast away all the religion of humanity to receive a relationship with divinity. When he received Christ as his Savior, and he surrendered his life and walked with Christ, and God used Paul and the other apostles at the time to change the world, literally. And God led and inspired Paul to write the letter or the book of Romans to give us the what's and the whys. As we said earlier, Romans is the biblical statement of faith for the church of Jesus Christ. If you want to know where everything came from, look in Genesis. If you want to know the whys and the whereabouts, look through the whole Bible, of course, but the book of Romans codifies it for us. And as we said in our introduction, Paul covers the subjects of sin, sanctification, salvation, and service. And as we begin the study in earnest in this letter, we're going to talk about sin today. Sin is not a word people like to say. They don't like to hear. That's something that old people talk about. You know, we like to say, you know, sin is outdated, outmoded. We shouldn't talk about sin anymore because sin makes people feel bad. We think of sin, we think of a puckered up old lady pointing at you saying, sin. That's just sin. Preachers don't preach about sin anymore. Andy and Barney, coming out of their Mayberry church, met their pastor. Andy said, Pastor, that was a great sermon. And Barney, who was probably asleep, said, yeah, we can't hear enough about sin. It became a joke. Problem, I think, really, is we don't know enough about sin. So therefore, when it does enter into our lives, our hearts, our minds, our culture, we don't recognize it. And when it does pop up and we do see it, we're afraid to point it out because we're afraid to judge anyone. We're afraid to point out somebody or to make somebody feel bad. And it's primarily because we don't understand sin. So the next few chapters, Paul is going to talk about sin. Because as the earlier song said, you can't have a savior, you can't need a savior until you realize that you are a sinner. So as we look at sin, let me give you the definition about sin. What does sin mean? In the Old and New Testament, sin is basically coming short of God's perfection. In the Greek especially, the word hamartia, and that's an archery term, which literally means to miss the bullseye. It's a fancy way of saying nobody's perfect. He says later in the book of Romans, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You say, I don't want to talk about sin because it makes people feel bad. Here's the reality. The very first person you see in the morning in the mirror looking at you is a sinner. We're all sinners. We've all done things wrong. Sin is coming short of God's perfection. It literally means we are not perfect. How many perfect people? Stand up. Nobody, including this pastor that is standing. We have all sinned. But you know, hey, Mike, everybody sins. You know, we all mess around. It shouldn't be that big a deal. Well, the reality is sin is a tragedy. And it's brought tragedy to our world and tragedy to our lives. So this morning, as we're in Romans chapter 1, we're going to talk about the truth and the tragedy of sin. And again, to personalize this, I came across this quote, and a newspaper editor once asked, what is wrong with the world? Have you ever asked that? What's wrong with the world? Or my favorite, what's this world coming to? It's coming to ruin because it started off that way, by the way, after the creation and after the fall. Newspaper said, what is wrong with the world? G.K. Chesterton, a Christian leader in the U.K., back in the late 19th, early 20th century, said this, very simple. He said, I am. I am. Not a lot of deep theology on the surface there. But this morning we're going to pick it apart a little bit because quite frankly, the problem with the world is me. The problem with the world is you. Because again, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Why is the world such a mess? It's because of those people. It's because of that political party. It's because of that. No. It's because of all of us. It's because of me. It's because of you. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. No one has hit the bullseye. And if we leave it lay and not deal with it, it simply makes the world worse and worse. It simply makes the world more difficult. The truth and the tragedy of sin. Open your Bibles to Romans chapter 1. We're going to pick it up in verse 18 this morning. We're going to first of all look at the reality of sin. That is the truth. Sin is not just some religious thing that we try to put off on other people. Oh, you just point out people and you judge them because you're one of those fundamental Christian nuts. Sin is real. The truth is, sin is real. And even those people that deny its reality can't escape its reality. Because I guarantee at night they lock their houses. They lock their car doors. They make sure they know where their wallets are. They're careful if they're out by themselves at night. Why? Because sin is real. Whether you admit it or not. And as Paul begins this discussion, he is going to paint the truthful and tragic picture of sin. This is going to be a little ugly in some places. Because we have to know the truth. If you go to a doctor and you have a problem, sometimes the doctor says, oh, it's not that big a deal. We'll take care of it. You're on your way. Praise the Lord. But sometimes the doctor has to give us the ugly truth about what might be harming us or hurting us. Sometimes we have to go through difficult things. Those of you going through cancer, you've been through it. You have to go through chemotherapy, surgery, radiation. It is not a fun ride, trust me, in order to eradicate that which is destroying your body. You can deny, oh, I don't have this problem. I'm okay. I have a family member who does not like to go to the doctor. No offense, Jenna and Brother Shear. You don't like to go to the doctor. I used to be that way at one point till I realized if you don't go to the doctor, you don't know what might be wrong. And if you go quickly, they can get it quickly. God bless our doctors. But also sometimes they have to tell you truths that you don't want to hear. But at the end of the day, they're beneficial. Paul's going to tell us about the reality of sin. And we're going to pick it up in verse 18 where he says, and he talks about how he's not ashamed of the gospel in the earlier passages. He talks about how the gospel is the power of God for the Gentile, for the Jew, for all those who believe, because the just shall live by faith. So he's talking about the gospel. Why do we have the gospel anyway? Because the world is sinful and broken and needs good news. So he's going to give us the why and the what right here. He says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. And notice this next phrase, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Again, today sin is denied. Sin is pilloried. It's cast aside. Oh, how dare you talk about sin, you judgmental Christian freak. I mean, you ought to be ashamed of yourself. Judging other people, telling other people that they're sinful. The reality is that's the truth. And the biggest reality is so are you and I. But people try to suppress the truth. Why? It's just a lifestyle choice. It's just a mistake. But the reality is sin is sin. And it's destructive and it's horrendous. But people try to suppress the truth. Current cultural leaders try to suppress the truth. Oh, it's just having fun. Oh, it's just partying. Oh, it's just, and you fill in the blank. But is that sin, that missing God's mark that each human being struggles with, it's that reason the world is the way it is. And yes, I'm part of the problem, and so are you. The problem that faces us is we don't deal with the sin in our lives the way we should. Oh, we're good at dealing with sin with other people, aren't we? But we don't acknowledge the fact that sin is real and it's tragic. God says today, through Paul, there are people in his day and today that are holding it down. The word suppress in the Greek literally means to hold down the truth. We don't like to talk about it. But in reality, sin exists. Notice, first of all, as we dig into this passage further, that we see humanity's suppression of the truth. Oh, it's an alternate lifestyle, or it's just love. It's love. You can't have a problem with love. Can I tell you a little secret? Love in and of itself is not necessarily virtuous. Just because somebody loves someone or something doesn't necessarily make it right. I love biscuits and gravy. I love it. I could eat it three times a day, gallons of it. I love it. But I'm sure the doctors present will tell me that's not a very good idea. It's not a good idea. I love driving my car fast. I love it, man. Sometimes Susan said, have you looked at the speed limit? Look at what, you know. Give me. I like going fast. I love the exhilaration. Sometimes it's not a good idea. Guys, imagine if your daughter came home tomorrow night with a gentleman in tow, and his name is Spider. Okay, I can live with his nickname. Oh, here's my boyfriend, Spider. What does Spider do for a living? He's a drug dealer. And he also runs a brothel in his basement. But I love him. Yeah, that ain't gonna happen. Love in and of itself is not virtuous. Just because you love someone or love something, but we hide a lot of sins under it. Or we say things like, I just can't help it. You ever caught yourself saying that? Guilty. Okay, I have. Why did you eat those two Big Macs, honey? I couldn't help it. I was driving down the road and all of a sudden a force took my steering wheel and jerked it into the McDonald's parking lot. And I cried and I argued. But the next thing I know, dear, I had two Big Macs in my hand and I didn't want to waste them. See how we cover sin? Those are funny things. But again, today we call it love. We call it choice. We oftentimes accept sin and put the word democracy on it or political something or other. The reality is we try to suppress the truth. And it's sad because God, he expresses the truth of it. Look what it says in verse 19. He says, they suppress the truth and unrighteousness because what may be known of God is manifest or evident or made known in them. For God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible, look at this, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal word, or excuse me, eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. In other words, if one looks at this world in truth and sees the way nature is constructed and sees truth in the different aspects, I'm an apologist. I can go and do this all day, but you don't have time. But God demonstrates his reality through his creation. The way God has designed the world, the ecosystem, the universe. There's something called the anthropic principle. What does that mean? It means that God, when he created the world, he placed it within our universe in just the right place, fine-tuning it for human habitation. Just 100 miles closer to the sun, it'd be too hot for us to live. 100 miles further away from the sun, it would be too cold. God has created gravity. You know, scientists talk about gravity, and they talk about how gravity works, but you know what? They can't tell you what gravity actually is. We know because the Bible tells us it's the power of God. God has created the ecosystem that survives and thrives and goes. You know, I'm a snakeophobe. We got any snakeophobes? I hate snakes. Came to work Friday, and we saw a black snake wrapped around one of the posts on the porch. Fortunately, Deborah, who's the wisest of our staff members, including Aaron and me, called her husband to come get it because she knows that I am a coward with snakes. And I get there, and she's standing at the door, and she said, look, I look out there, cold chills, because there was a big black snake wrapped around the pole. And I'm thinking, do I become a man and go out there and grab it? Or do I live honestly and walk away? Oh, I called John. I said, thank you, Lord. So God bless Brother John Rossthorne come. Indiana Jones, the snake hunter, gets there. And I had to go back in the back. I came back. He said, it's fake. It's a rubber snake. One of our intrepid children in the church put it there. Because eventually, evidently, she wanted me to have a heart attack. So John captured the fake snake and took off with it. Good night. But God puts, I'm afraid of them, but God puts snakes in the world for a purpose. Snakes eat vermin. They balance out the world. They eat the vermin. They eat the trash. They eat the things that would bother. Vultures eat dead carcasses. They're the custodians of the planet. We breathe carbon dioxide. The trees breathe, take in that, they breathe. God has designed this world. He set it in the right place. You cannot deny the existence of God when you look at the world. People say, oh, what about science? Here's the thing. Science could not be done without a God. Because God created the world, nature, and the universe with order. And for scientists to do scientific experiments, they have to be able to measure and watch the results. They have to understand the orderliness of nature. If nature was chaotic, like many people say, you couldn't do any kind of scientific experiment. Theologians and apologists call that agency and an agent. God is the agent and has created agency, order. In other words, God has placed his footprint all around us. He exists. You cannot deny it if you look at the world honestly and clearly. So therefore, even those who deny God will ultimately be without an excuse. God has proven that he is here. He expressed the truth. But in the midst of that, we still have people. Notice it says in verse 21, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Even though we know there's a God, even though we can't deny there's a God. Listen, having studied apologetics, even if I got mad at God and wanted to turn my back on him, I could never deny there's a God. There's too much evidence for it. There's a God that we are held accountable to. And again, I can do 10 weeks on apologetics to prove and demonstrate that, yes, there is a God. But in spite of that fact, many people still darken their hearts, their minds, and in foolishness, deny him, deny that he exists, deny that they are accountable to him. And therefore sin, because it becomes no big deal. They push the truth down. God still continues to reveal the truth. But even though they, yes, can see that he exists, they push it down. Look at verse 22. Professing to be wise, they became fools. Incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Humanity suppresses truth. God expresses truth constantly. But there's a foolish profession against truth. There is no God. It doesn't matter. He doesn't care. You were evolved. You came from a primordial slop and became an ape or some sort of being. And you grew into this human. I'll tell you this. It takes more faith to be an atheist than it does a Christian. I'd rather believe in the virgin birth of Christ than the virgin birth of the universe. There is a God that we are accountable to. The truth is, humanity is sinful. And biggest part of that sin is suppressing the truth of God and his moral code and conduct. Suppressing the truth of God and his love and his salvation. God is evident everywhere. But in foolishness, we deny him. It's not only sin. Again, it's foolishness. The truth about it is, we are sinful. And there is a God. So what's the result of this? Even though God has revealed himself, God has revealed himself in two ways. He's revealed himself in the natural world around us. Again, Psalm says, the heavens declare the glory of God. God is, you can find God everywhere. He's revealed himself, his footprints, his fingerprints. But we deny him. We deny him. And because of that, we think we're liberating ourselves to do whatever we want. Well, there's no God that I'm held accountable to. The atheist, the lost person will say, well, I don't have to go to heaven and stand before him. He doesn't exist. So I can do whatever I want. Whenever I want, however I want. Suddenly, instead of God being at the center of the universe, I am and you are. By the way, that's what happened in the fall. When Adam and Eve ate of the fruit and humanity fell, what they did, took their eyes off of God and put them on themselves. And that was the start of pride, selfishness, and sin. And that's what's going on. Even though God has given no excuse, listen, there is a God, you will be held accountable. So as we pick it up in verse 24, we're going to see the results of this. And we're going to see a three-pronged explanation. And I want you to notice a phrase that's going to pop up three different times as we look at this. Beginning as we go in verse 24, it says, therefore, based upon that, People know the truth, but they deny it. Not only do they deny it, the truth of God, the truth of righteousness, the truth of the divinity being present, they deny it. And therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. So one of the biggest results, the tragic results, involves defilement and idolatry. Instead of humanity living by the laws and statutes of its Creator, instead of living like we are supposed to, honoring God with Him at the center of our universe, with our hearts and minds focused on Him, and God has provided instructions upon which we should live, instead we defile ourselves. There is no God, therefore I can do whatever I want. I can sin, I can be selfish, I can be prideful. I deserve it. And he says we begin to become unclean. And we defile ourselves. Not only that, but we begin to worship the creature rather than the Creator. That's not hard theology. Basically, we worship ourselves. We become God. We become the king or queen of our own little fiefdom. Life centers and circles around us. Again, when Adam and Eve first were created, God was the center of their universe and their focus. But when Adam and Eve rebelled against God, suddenly Adam and Eve became the center of the universe. Adam became the center of Adam's universe. Eve became the center of Eve's universe. You saw it in Genesis 3 when God said, "Who caused all this?" And you know what? Adam said, "It was me, Lord. I'm sorry." No, did he say that? No, he said, "It was that woman you made me. It was her fault." So God looks over at Eve, and Eve is standing there. "Well, no, Lord, it wasn't me. It was that snake. It was the snake." Eve said what the comedian said, "The devil made me do it." The devil didn't make her do anything. And then God turned to the snake, and he just looked up, and God said, "Yep, it was me. We passed the buck. I don't do anything wrong. It's that other person. The world's a mess because those people. The world's all messed up because that political party. The world's a mess because of that president, that congressman, that mayor." Let me tell you again, folks, the world is a mess because of you and because of me. We've allowed ourselves to live apart from God's word, from God's truth at times, and we've exchanged the truth of God for the lie of human centrality, and thus we become idolaters. So, Pastor, I don't have any idols in my house. You are the idol. I am the idol. What I want, what I feel like I deserve, what I feel like I need becomes expressions of idolatry. Notice that sentence, "Therefore God gave them up to this uncleanness." God calls this uncleanness. Let's look at verse 26. We continue on. So first, when we are dealing with this, we see defilement and idolatry. God gave them up. Let's continue reading. Verse 26, "For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions." Vile passions. Now listen to this description. "For even their women exchanged the natural use of what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due." So not only defilement and idolatry, but deviance and perversion come to play. And again, we have issues in our culture today with gender dysphoria, gender rebellion. We have the rise of the homosexual culture, the LGBTQ culture. And all too often, Christians beat on them and slap them around. But in reality, the truth is homosexuality, lesbianism, LGBTQ, those are not only immoral, they're unbiblical and they're unscientific. They're wrong. I'm not going to shy away from that, but I'm not here to beat anybody up either. Because here's the reality, heterosexual people are also guilty of sexual sin. The Bible tells us very clearly that God created human sexuality to be expressed within the confines of holy matrimony between one man and one woman. That's it. It's not difficult. People say, oh, you're a Christian. You think sex is a terrible... No, sex is a beautiful thing. We talked about this in my Sunday school class this morning briefly. Sex is a beautiful thing when it's expressed in the right context. We lit a fire night before last in my house. Nice fireplace, lit the fire. Susan's weird cat decided to stand there. She had never seen fire before. She sat there and stared at it for a long time. What is this thing? And she did. She just sat there and stared at it. I was hoping she'd get a closer look at it, but she didn't. But fire in a fireplace or a fire pit or a grill is a beautiful thing. But fire in your grandson or granddaughter's child's room is a horrible tragedy. Human sexuality is a beautiful thing. God created it for the procreation of the species, to bring a man and a woman together as one flesh. And yes, for enjoyment within a marriage. But outside of that holy matrimony, that holy union between one man and one woman, it becomes a perversion. And it's interesting, people say, well, there are no genders. There are all kinds. No, there are only two genders. The Bible is a gender binary book. God created Adam and Eve. In the law in the Old Testament, he said, you will obey your father and your mother. Interestingly enough, there are different words in the original Greek for man and woman, men and women. In this passage, Paul purposely uses the biological terms for men and women. Literally, he says, when he says the word women or woman, he's using the Greek word female. And for the men, he's using a word that is designated male. I mean, we do that in English. We have a man or we have a male. We have a female or we have a woman. That's what Paul is doing. Two genders. But because of humanity's sin, because of humanity's rejection of God's way, and that's the greatest sin in any sexual sin, is not just the action itself, but the action that is caused by setting aside God's way for our way. Again, when we become the center of our universe, whatever we think is okay is okay. And that's the problem. So we see deviance and perversion, and it's beginning to rock and destroy our culture. And interesting enough, in Paul's day in the city of Rome, the same thing was going on. The same issues that we're facing today was going on then and causing Rome to become more and more decadent, which is why eventually Rome fell, because they were more interested in fleshly pursuits rather than dignity and honor. So the result of sin is defilement and idolatry. We become self-absorbed, self-worshiping. We become perverted and we become deviant. And then finally, as we continue, Paul then goes and says this, verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, they don't want to know about God. They don't want to hear about God. Notice this line again, God gave them over. Do you see a pattern here? See the things that are repeated? God gave them up. God gave them up. God gave them over. What does that mean? That God made people sin? No, no. It means when humanity chooses sin against God, God is not going to force anybody to do anything. God's going to say, okay. You know the old phrase, you made your bed, now lie in it. You made your cake, eat it. Sometimes God says, all right, if you want to rebel against me, if you want to live in rebellion, go ahead. Suffer the consequences. Live in the tragedy. Because that's what Paul is saying here. God gave them up. It's like a progression. The more humanity walks away from God, the more God pulls his protective, guiding, loving hand away from humanity. I'm a historical nut. When you read the history of the United States, you see this happen. Or any nation that has professed God. The more we get away from God, the more God says, all right, and he lets the little birds fall. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind, to those things which are not fitting. Now he's going to give a laundry list. Verse 29, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness. Sexual immorality, translated from the word porneia in Greek. Guess what English word we get that? That comes into pornography. Sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, wanting something that doesn't belong to me and making that the guide of my life. Maliciousness, that never happens. Good night, people are ugly and mean today. Full of envy. I want what they have. I'm somehow missing out. Murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. Bless God, doesn't that sound like the headlines in our culture today? And no, it's not those people, it's us. Especially when we sit back and see things and go, oh, that's a shame. And we say nothing, we do nothing. And when I say that, I don't mean we go get on our capes and cowls and go out there and be the justice warrior in this world and try to, no. Always mindful that we are no better than they are. Jesus said as much in Matthew chapter 7. If you go to try to pull the small stick out of somebody's eye, don't forget the plank that's hanging out of yours. This is what our society became ever since the fall, just in different ways and just in different versions. The reality of sin is that we've suppressed the truth of God's love, the truth of God's holiness, and every time we want, because sin is fun. Sin can be a lot of fun. There's pleasure in sin, the Bible says in the book of Hebrews, but it's only for a season. Parties are great until the party's over. Christmas is over. My wife, and God bless her, she loves to decorate everything. She loves to put lights out and put the tree up and put stuff on the mantle and put little trinket things and everything else. And it's beautiful and it's blinky and it's wonderful. And then Christmas is over and you got to put it all away. You know, if I were the person doing that, I would get one of those trash bag Christmas trees. You've seen them. They come already decorated and up and you just put a hefty bag over it and stick it in the shed. That's what my father-in-law did, God bless him, a smart man. Christmas comes, you take it out of the shed, pull the bag off, plug it in, Merry Christmas, okay? That's it. Lights on the house. I don't like doing that either. My neighbor, God bless him, next door, you can see his house from space. And Susan said, we got to put lights on ours. I like the thing I saw that had just one set of lights, and it said, flash ditto, and pointed at the neighbor's house. Because the party is over sometimes. Look at the laundry list of all those things. It's a list of depravity and affirmation. Affirmation, Pastor, what do you mean? Well, let's read on as we finish up. So all those evil practices, all those things, this is just truth coming out. Verse 13, who knowing, these are people who reject God, who knowing the righteous judgment of God. Listen, the world knows that we're a mess. That's why you have monks marching, because yes, even in their religion that doesn't add up, they know the world's a mess, and God bless them, they're trying to bring peace. I don't mean to throw cold water on it, but it's a great effort, but it's not going to work. But the reality is they see the world as a mess. You and I see the world as the mess. The problem is we always say it's somebody else's fault. Who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, something's wrong, needs to be fixed, that those who practice such things are deserving of death. Oh, yeah, those people, oh, my goodness, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Problem with sin in the world, and the problem is not just the depravity, but the affirmation of that depravity. Going back to the homosexual community, you know, people say, well, why can't those people just do their thing, just leave them alone? What business of it of yours what somebody does in their bedroom? Quite frankly, it's none of my business. It's none of your business. The problem is when they march it down my streets, tell me I have to teach it to my children, and tell me I have to accept it as normal. I don't hate them. I don't hate anybody. I hate liver mush. I don't hate people. Why don't I hate them? Two reasons. Number one, they're still created in the image of God. They're image bearers. Number two, Jesus loved them enough to die for them. No, it's none of my business what goes on in somebody's house. It's none of my business what goes on in their privacy. But when you march it down my street and you tell me I have to accept it and believe it and celebrate it, no, I'm not. But sadly, many of God's people are afraid to stand up and we affirm. And that's what's being done. Oh, I see flags, rainbow flags flying outside churches. That means they're an affirming church. Paul calls this a problem. Those who practice such things are deserving of death, yes, but not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Now, here's the thing. If you are not somebody who affirms somebody's deviance, somebody's practice, somebody's bad habits, somebody's bad choices, if you're not there affirming, you're going to be treated as though, you're going to be called something, you're going to be treated as though you're a pariah. You're a bigot, you're a homophobe, you're this phobe, you're that phobe. You're going to be called names. This is why we're a mess, because sin exists. Sin is real, even though the world tries to suppress it. And it's easy to be tribal and say, well, it's their fault and we hate them. That's stupid. And that's wrong. And it doesn't accomplish anything. The key is to go and live to the best of our human ability, the truths of God's word, not because we're any better than anybody else, but because we realize we're just as bad as everybody else. And the idea is to love and reach out with compassion to those people who are in error. But unfortunately, many Christians' family beat up on people who are involved in sin. And the operative phrase should be, yet but for the grace of God go I. Because we who are gathered in this room are no better than those who aren't. And we need to go out with love and grace and humility, with compassion. Dr. Michael Brown said it best when he said we need to stand in courage for the truths of God's word. At the same time, we need to reach out with compassion. But sin is real. And the reason why the world is a mess and broken and because of sin. Because of me. Because of you. Ted Cabal says in the Apologetic Study Bible, he said, most human beings know that something is wrong with the world. Even atheists will tell there's something wrong with the world. And there is a deep longing that it be put right. That's because God created us to want peace and perfection. The multiplicity of religions and sects give a variety of explanations why the world isn't as it should be. Monks marching, trying to make a change, trying to make a difference. Sadly, they don't understand the truth. They also prescribe a variety of logically incompatible solutions to right the wrongs. That's what we witnessed this week. And I'm not trying to beat up on Buddhists or monks. But truth is truth. Both God's love and his wrath are the guarantors that what is wrong will be put right. What is wrong will be put right one day, but only God will do it. Peace on earth is possible, but only through faith in Jesus Christ. In Luke chapter 2, the angels told the shepherds, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. It's possible for you and I first to have peace with God through faith in Christ, and we can enjoy and live in the peace of God as we walk with Christ. I close with a quote from Martin Luther, the great reformer. Yes, we are the problem. I'm the problem, you're the problem. And if somebody looks at me and says, you're a sinner, it's not going to hurt my feelings because I know it's true. I endeavor in my human life to try to live and honor and please God, but hey, we all fail and struggle. Martin Luther said this. He said, so when the devil throws your sins in your face and declares that you deserve death and hell, tell him, I admit that I deserve death and hell. What of it? I love Martin Luther. He had his issues, but he could really lay it out. I admit that I deserve death and hell. What of it? For I know one who suffered and made satisfaction on my behalf. His name is Jesus Christ, Son of God. And where he is there, I shall be also. The why is the world a mess? Because of sin. The what is because we are sinful. The truth of sin is it has taken the world and it's been a tragedy ever since the fall. But the reality, there is hope, there is a cure, there is a remedy, and that remedy is in God sending his Son, Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, in faith, they looked to him. Now we look back. The Messiah, the Christ, the Anointed One, the Savior. Peace in our lives individually comes when we come finally to admit I am a sinner. And because of that, I can't save myself. That's why Jesus came. He died to pay for all humanity's sins, past, present, future. He was buried physically, and physically he rose again from the dead. And he is the only hope for the world. Marches for peace, protests for judgment. I don't deny the desire for that. I don't deny the effort. But the only thing that will bring true peace is Christ. To individuals and to families now, and one day Jesus is coming back, and he will set up his kingdom, and there will be peace. Let's stand as we close in prayer. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Sin is real. Instead of denying it, instead of hiding it, instead of shying away from it, it would be better if we acknowledged and accepted its reality. Not just in the world, not just in those people, but in our lives, in our hearts, in our minds. That's where it starts. Any amount of protest, marches, petitions, all those are great, but it's got to start with you and me. Look at our own heart, look at our own mind. Are we what we should be? And when we fail, do we go to Christ to seek forgiveness and restoration? If you're here personally, or if you're watching online and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, he is the only hope. He is the only remedy. You come to him confessing and admitting your sin, and you cast your full, complete faith and trust in him as your Savior. God will save you. You will have peace with God for all eternity. Not only that, but as you then begin to walk with him and yield to him, you can enjoy the peace of God in your life. Do you know Christ? Have you trusted him? If you're here and you do know him and you're a believer, are we getting to the point where we're affirming things that we shouldn't affirm? Are we turning a blind eye to the sin in our lives and in our hearts and in our families? I'm not saying that we should go out and stampede and march like Carry Nation to tell the world they're messed up and wrong. But what I do believe we should do is love the unlovely, love the rebellious person, love what we understand to be the deviant person, because frankly, we're all born deviant, and go to them with grace and compassion and love and share with them their only hope. Jesus Christ. My prayer is that I, as we enter this new year, I would be a better, more gracious, loving evangelist. And I pray that for this church and for you. If you don't know Christ, trust him. If you do know Christ, let people see Jesus in you. That's the best way. Father, Lord God, we thank you for today. Thank you for the privilege of gathering with these people to worship. Thank you for my church family, these friends who have come. It's the highlight of the week, Father, when we can lift you up, give you glory, knowing that, yes, you are God, you are transcendent, magnificent, glorious, but you are also here with us because you said you would be. Father, help us to not live in the world with hateful, critical meanness, arguing on social media, throwing rocks and stones at people we disagree with. Help us simply to share the love of Christ. Help us to stand in our lives for holiness and righteousness. Help us to be holy and righteous to the best of our ability before we ever start pointing it out to other people. Father, may we bring many to Christ through graciousness, kindness, courage, and love. Bless this church, bless these who are here. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
For additional sermon resources and to find out who we are, visit us online at westconcordchurch.com. Thanks for listening.